We are nearing the end of the book of Philippians, and I would ask that you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verses 10 through 13 this morning, entitled Contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs said these words. Actually, he wrote these words. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Do you find yourself this morning kindly disposed in every situation to God's fatherly care? Can it be said of you this morning that your heart is truly contented? Will it be said of you Wednesday when you are in the midst of your work day or your school day or whatever day that is, I am contented? Paul comes to us this morning and shares with us the secret, the truths of Christian contentment. It is my observation that contentment is much desired and little celebrated and enjoyed in life. As a matter of fact, I might go as far to say that of all civilizations that have lived, of all societies that have lived, ours might truly be one of the most discontented societies ever to live. Though we have much, I find that often we struggle with contentment. Though it is commanded, though it is a virtue of the Christian life, often we struggle with contentment. But here before us this morning, God's Word would show us some of the secrets, some of the truth of contentment, as God would call us to be a contented people. Please pray with me and we'll read God's Word as we discover His truth for our life this morning. Please pray. Holy Father, we thank You that we have the glad joy of coming before You this morning, that we have the great honor to praise and glorify Your name. And now, Father, we pray that You, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, would take aim at our hearts. Would You speak Your Word to us this hour that we might know more of You and that we might live as honors You. O Holy Father, we delight in Your truth. We delight in Your Savior, Christ Jesus. And we delight in the Gospel. Apply it to us, O glorious God. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This is God's holy word. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's keep up with the Joneses. It's a common theme of our culture, isn't it? We see the advertising of the day. We see those things that happen around us. And it's not uncommon for us to desire to keep up with the Joneses. If our neighbor or our friend has something, we desire that too, don't we? But honestly, if we were to come this morning and we were to be truthful, it's not just a matter of keeping up with the Joneses that we desire. It's really that we want to be the Joneses, don't we? We desire to be the one who has the most, who has it all. Discontent easily comes in and soils the day. And yet Paul would come to us this morning and he would teach us that contentment is learned in the Christian life and we need to learn it as we walk along the way. Advertising has come along and it has mastered that which is a part, a distinctiveness of our fallen nature. To want more, to desire more, to desire what we don't have. And they have come along beautifully in some ways and they can grasp that in you, can't they? You know, newsflash, wearing Nikes won't make you, even if you wag your tongue, won't make you jump like Michael Jordan. Wearing Maybelline lip blush won't, in and of itself, make you a supermodel. Buying Callaway golf clubs because Phil Mickelson just signed a big deal with them won't make your swing like Phil Mickelson. buying the gazelle, that workout equipment off of TV so that you can look thin won't instantaneously get you there just because you buy it. But you see, advertising has a way of making us want that. It hooks into something that is a discontent, even things that we don't like. But, you know, the gospel comes and tells us, you know, there's no shortcuts to contentment. But that's what the world often seeks to offer us. It came true to me this week as I was watching a commercial for Starbucks. You know, I don't get coffee. I just don't understand. I know there's many peculiar things about me. Some of you know that well, but I just don't get coffee. Fluid beans, you know, you make beans into a liquid and you drink it. It just doesn't quite, I don't understand it. But I know some of you love coffee. But for the first time this week, I desired it. I was watching a commercial for Starbucks for their double shots. Get the day going. Y'all seen this commercial? A band out of my day, my genre of music, standing behind the guy as he wakes up, and then standing behind another guy in the elevator as he gets the day going, Roy, 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 Roy. I could see I'm not a morning person. I'd like to get going earlier. I was talking with someone in the early service. They get up and get going by 4. I'm comatose at 4. It just ain't possible. But, you know, I can see, I'd love to have somebody in the morning. I'd love to take this little double shot of espresso and get going in the morning, and somebody be standing beside me going, Wade, 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 Wade. You know, I'd love to have that. But you know what the gospel comes to us, even though the world promises the ideal and promises to give it to you in cup form and make it easy, the gospel doesn't promise us that this morning. But the gospel, according to Jesus Christ, the words of Paul come this morning and tell us that we really can be contented. We can have contented hearts that enjoy the Lord no matter what the situation. Did you see verse 12 there? Paul, as he writes, he's amidst his thanks. This letter really is a letter of gratitude. The people of Philippi had sent a gift. And you don't send a gift in that day unless it's sizable, because they had to send somebody with the gift. But he's coming back, and we'll unpack that a little more next week, the partnership and the thanksgiving of Paul. But he is thanking them. But even as he thanks them, he gives them a lesson in contentment, a lesson in his own life as the people are concerned for him. And he tells them the secret he has discovered in verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. See what Paul is getting there to? In verse 11, he has told us he has learned to be content. He has learned the lesson of contentment. And as he has learned contentment, it is not based upon circumstance. It's based upon who God is. That's the truth that grips his heart. That's the truth that God would desire grip our hearts this morning. So as we look at the secret of contentment, let me share with you 3 things I think we can draw out of this text. Basically, I want to say this to you. Discontentment is caused by not resting in the provisions of Christ Jesus. Or to state it more positively, let's say it this way. God calls us to be content with His provisions as we trust in His providential care. First, as we consider the theme of contentment from our text, let me show you first the training of the contented life. Verse 11, the training of a contented life. Not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What is contentment? Contentment, the right understanding of life situations and to still find your satisfaction in Christ, even though there may be challenges around you. It's a word in the Greek that has to do with sufficiency. To be without lack, to be without want, to be without necessity of other things. And Paul is coming to the Philippians. He's coming to us this morning and he is saying, I have contentment. I have learned contentment, whether I have much or I have little. And both can be a struggle for us. Most often, where do we learn contentment? Most often, we'll learn contentment in the hard times of life. But you know, we can be discontent with a lot, just like we can be discontent with a little, right? And here Paul comes and he is telling the people at Philippi, I am content. It's good that you gave. I'm thankful that you gave. I appreciate the giving. But God has taught me much, and He has taught me, whether with much or with little, I can be content. Contentment is not something that's just found. We don't just walk over and say, oh, there's some contentment. I'll take that for the day. Oh, that's good. I've got my contentment for the day. No, the gospel would show us it's not something that's just found that we might grasp. It's something that's learned. It's something that's learned as we trust more of Christ. We gain more of contentment as we look more to Christ, see more His contentment. God has called us to be a contented people. But you need to know this morning that contentment is learned. It doesn't generally come in the posh situations, but God gives us enough, and so we can be content in every situation. Paul says in any and every circumstance, in any and every situation, where God has put you, He is with you, and there you can be content because God is with you. You see, the text unfolds for us the truth that some of us would rather not look at, that contentment is gotten in the ups and downs of life. That contentment comes about as we get a larger view of Christ and as we rest in Him. And sometimes God has to correct our perspective as we prepare to understand this, as He makes us content. Saw the story of a woman who was a Russian woman and was married, lived in a small village, in a small home, and her in-laws, their house had been destroyed, and so they had to invite the in-laws in to live. Even in Russia, that's a challenging thing to do, I guess. And so they brought in the in-laws, and after a few days, she went to a wise man in a near village for some help. And she came to him and she said, my in-laws have moved in and it's unbearable. The wise man said to her, do you have a cow? She said, a cow? He said, yes, do you have a cow? She said, yes, I have a cow. Bring him in as well, or bring her in as well. Bring the cow in. Bring the cow in? Yeah. Bring the cow in and come back and see me in a week. She brought the cow in, not because she thought it was a good idea, but here's the wise man. Everybody says this man's wise. So they brought it in, came back in a week, and the wise man said, well, how's it going? And she said, it's terrible. I can't believe that. He said, I just can't live this way. He said, well, do you have some chickens? He said, yeah, I have some chickens. He said, well, bring those in too. So he walked away going, this guy is crazy. But everybody says that he has wisdom. So she went home and she took the chickens in, and they were all in the house together. And some days later, she came back to the wise man, and the wise man said, how are things going? He said, I cannot go on living this way. This is just impossible. And the wise man said, okay, we'll take away the chickens, put them back outside. Come back in a couple of days. Came back in a couple of days, and the wise man said, is it a little better? And she said, yeah, it's a little better. He said, well, now you can take out the cow. You can release it from the house. Come back in a few days. Came back in a few days, and the wise man said, is it better? And she said, yeah, it's better. She was back to the original situation, but it was better. It could have gotten worse, couldn't it? It was a correction in perspective. Sometimes God has to do that with us. Contentment is learned. It's not often just found. It's not often easy. And some of gospel truths are not easy. But what God would show us this morning is that which He commands, the virtues He calls from us, He will give. And contentment is something that we must learn. We must seek the Lord for. And contentment is learned in the school of life. It is learned as we struggle with our daily situations, as we work to bring proper perspective to where God has placed us. The truth is if you are in Christ, God is with you, and He is not at a loss for where He has you, even this day. Contentment is learned in the school of life. Contentment is gained in the ups and downs, whether in much or in little. Contentment comes as we not just are brought down by the circumstances of life, but when we see God through the circumstances of life, the God who is with us. First, this morning, I think Paul would show us that we need to be prepared for the training school of life, that contentment comes in learning what God is doing in our lives. Secondly, this morning, I think we need to see that his argument is furthered with the mindset of a contented life. Not only are we trained in contentment if we are going to gain that contentment, but secondly, we need to see that there's a certain mindset that comes along with that. In verse 12, Paul says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Notice, whether abounding or abasing, Paul knows contentment. Paul has received that. How is it that he has received that? Well, he understands that his hope is not in much and his hope is not in little. His hope is not in abounding and having great possessions, and it's not without possessions. His hope is in Christ. His hope is in the Lord. And I think really what stands behind verse 12 here is what we need this morning, and that's a healthy view of God's providence. You see, that's what Paul has as he comes to the people at Philippi, a healthy view of God's providence. You know the word providence? It's an important biblical concept for us this morning, that God works in the day-to-day in the Christian life. There's two ways that God works with His creation. He works in His creation in supernatural ways at times with miracles. And we can look throughout Scripture and we can see how God does miracles. Does God do a miracle today? Every time He changes a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that is a miracle. Every time He redeems a sinner, certainly there's a supernatural act that happens there in the work of the Spirit. And oftentimes we pray for that relief, if God would do it miraculously. But, you know, that's not how God most often works in His creation. He does that wonderfully, but how He most often works with His creation and with His people is through His providence. The word providence comes from the word to provide, meaning that God provides for His people. And God governs and provides for His people in such a way that we have that which we truly need. The idea of providence comes to us, and what it confirms to us is that God's better is better for me than what I think is best. In every situation in life, in the daily things of life, where God has you, God has not lost control. But honestly, we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? To see God's governance in our life, or at least to assent to God's governance in our life, or to agree with where God has us. Why? Because we easily become discontent with a situation instead of looking and say, okay, God, if you got me here, you want me to be content here, what are you teaching me here? Seeking the Lord and saying, what from this situation will I learn? What will I gain? You see, contentment is not a fantasy world concept. You see, the world around us, when it preaches contentment, it has in its mind the absence of any problems, right? I will be content if I have no problems, no struggle. But that's not what the gospel says, and that's not what God's word says. It's not the absence of trouble that will give us contentment. It's finding Christ above all things, even amidst those situations. A study a few years ago done that was reported in U.S. News and World Report about the American dream. People were asked if they believed they could get the American dream, if they could achieve the American dream. And almost universally, people in the States believed, yes, we can get there. They were optimistic about getting there. And so they wanted to find out, well, what would it take to get the American dream, to have a happy and contented life? What would it take? The most concrete factor they could come up with as they asked people across differing strata of the socioeconomic slices of America, the thing that they came up with is those who made about $25,000 a year, they thought about $54,000 a year. That would bring happiness and contentment. The interesting thing was when they moved up to those who made $100,000 a year, those who made $100,000 a year thought that about $192,000 a year would bring happiness and contentment. What's the lesson that we can learn there? About double your income, that's what will bring you contentment. You think that's what the gospel would say to us this morning, what God's word would say to us this morning? It's in opposition to what Paul says, isn't it? Whether in abounding or abase, whether in plenty or in want, he has found contentment. Why is that? It's because contentment has more to do with a godly mindset. It's not this fantasy view of the world that says everything will be okay. No, contentment is a godly mindset in the real world. You see, God is not some big need-want-meeting genie. He doesn't work by polls. He doesn't make His decision based off of polls and whether you like it or not like it. He works to His glory and to our best. And you have to be confident in that this morning to make the ups and downs of life work. You have to be confident in your trust in God, in a God who providentially cares for His people. God meets us where we are, and He has promised to meet us. As a matter of fact, flip over to Philippians 13, verse 5. A verse that I'm sure you've heard, but in light of our illustration, notice this, what the charge is to us this morning. Hebrews, did I say? Sorry, my mind set on Philippians this morning. You didn't find chapter 13, did you? That's only in the Wade Authorized Version, I guess. How about Hebrews 13:5? We don't want to add to Scripture. Hebrews 13:5. My mouth works faster than my mind sometimes. It took me a minute to catch up there. But Hebrews 13:5 said this, keep your life free from the love of money. And notice what comes next. There's the negative. Keep your life free from the love of money and be contented with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Is money bad? No, money's not bad. But we need to come to the point that we are content with where God has placed us. And what's the rationale, the biblical rationale for being content with where we are? The biblical rationale is this, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. God who has promised with you. That's what Paul knew in prison. He knew a God who was, that was his mindset. He could be confident as he trusted in God. Because God is true to His Word. You see, contentment comes with training in this life. Whether you have much or little, it won't ensure that you are contented. But God would train us towards contentment. It comes with a mindset that doesn't depend on circumstances and things, but depends on God. Circumstances will not rule my life, we must say. Because there is someone who already does rule my life, Christ rules my life. You see, it's the flow of Paul's argument here. As you move from verse 12, though he understands what it means to be content, he has discovered the secret. Notice, what is the source of that? The source of the contented life comes in verse 13. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Your version may say there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The point being that Christ is the source of our strength if we are to have contentment. We can have contentment because of God's divine power to us, because of His Spirit in us, because we rest in Him. When I was in high school, this was my favorite verse, and as many, it was a verse that I have come to understand that I misused often. I think it's probably one of the most misused Scripture verses. We gather, whether I was playing football or we were wrestling or playing soccer, and we would say, this was the verse, man. This was the verse to say before we got started. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guys, we get together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, a little self-help verse there. Well, and if you throw in a little Jesus, that's not too bad either. You know, surely that can't hurt. I can do all things. Problem was, my senior year, we went 4-6 as a football team. You know, when we won those four games, I can do all things. It was good. And when we lost those six games, I was going, now where were you, Jesus? You know, sometimes we do that, don't we? It doesn't just happen with a high school student. Sometimes we're prone to do this, but I don't want you to miss the mark. I want you to understand the flow of context here. It's not the outcome, the circumstance that most affects Paul here. It's the source. It's the understanding that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? When I come to the end of my resources, Christ never will come to the end of His resources. What I want you to see is there's the beauty of the gospel for us. There's the beauty of God's Word. There are times and there are ways and there are places when we come to the end of ourselves. Is it not true? And yet, Christ is never exalted. Christ is never exhausted Therefore, we must always exalt Him. You see, the point that Paul is driving to, because of Christ, he can know much and he can know little. He can know contentment because he's learned it and he has a Savior who is sufficient. You see, the Christian life is not lived in self-sufficiency. It's lived in soul sufficiency, resting in the Savior. When we come to the end of ourselves and we have nothing else to offer, there Christ is, by His Spirit, to strengthen and to build us. It's much like the work of a pacemaker. You know what a pacemaker does is it strengthens when there is no strength to continue that beat. And Christ is the heartbeat of the believer. And that is what Paul comes to. Of the 104 verses that are in the book of Philippians, 40 of them directly relate to the work of Christ, directly speak of Christ. Paul keeps coming back to the heart of his relationship, and the heart of his contentment is found in Jesus Christ. And so I would say this to you. This we must say as we go forth. I will never know true contentment unless I truly trust in Christ. It is Jesus. It is the Savior who is our contentment. And this is the promise of Scripture. Look it up later. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you know that this morning? Godliness with contentment is great gain. The goals of the Christian life towards godliness, to have contentment, that is our great gain. Now, I don't think I'm going to try the double shot. I'm going to let that go. I'll probably continue to struggle getting up in the morning. But you know what? There is something that rises above the promises of the day, and that is the truths of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And therein lies my contentment. Where will your contentment lie? Make it with Christ, the Savior. Pray with me. Father, we pray that You might teach our hearts to rest in Thee, that we might find our hope in Thee, that we would content ourselves, O Father, with the Savior Christ Jesus. Send us forth, O Father, a contented people with a love for You and a love for others, that it might be displayed. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.